All right, take your Bibles, and I'm glad you're here on this holiday weekend. Why don't you look with me in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Between Haggai and Habakkuk. All right? So between the two H's in your Old Testament. We have looked at Zephaniah before in the first portion of it. I know you remember that sermon well, where he was called of God. He's a minor prophet. He was called at a special time. Judah was in trouble, like they seem to always be. And this is the pre-exile time. And God used Zephaniah, a lot of the scholars believe, the historians believe, to encourage Josiah. And Josiah was one of the last good kings of Judah, and to bring revival to the nation of Judah at that time. Now, though Josiah's heart, again, if you read the scripture and you read the history, you find Josiah's heart seemed to be a heart that was after God. But for too long, the people of Judah had had leaders that were not followers of God. Their kings, their priests, and their prophets were not followers of God. So for a very long time, what they were being fed and how they were being led was not toward God and not being responsive to God, but according to their own desires and the things that they wanted. They had corrupt kings, had corrupt priests, had corrupt prophets, and this was the leadership. For a very short time in their history, God raised up Josiah, and he did some things that many of the kings, very few did before him, and I think nobody did really after him, is that he went and he tore down some of the idols and he tore down some of the places that the people met. He actually kicked out some of the bad priests that were in the temple and tried to clean up the mess that was there. But you know, once corruption sets in, it's very hard to clean up, and it takes a lot of time to clean up, particularly when you talk about generational corruption that has taken place. And remember that Israel, for the most part, was supposed to be a theocracy, that with a king appointed by God of the line of David, but also that king was supposed to submit himself to God in following the scripture that God had given to the prophets or through the prophets. Most of them didn't. So Zephaniah began his ministry, and if we looked at this portion again last time, we looked at this little brief book. I don't even remember how long ago it was, but and he talked about the idolatry that was there. You'll see that in chapter 1, the idolatry that was there. He goes on to talk about violence in chapter 1, verse 9, and deceit that was rampant among the people at that time. And then verse 12, he deals with their apathy. They didn't care. You know, and that is really a bad place for people to get. I liken it to what Jesus said through John in the book of Revelation when he talked about the church of Laodicea, when he called them lukewarm. And I really can't think of a better modern-day term for that lukewarmness that Jesus talked about other than apathy. That is not caring. Well, if it goes good, that's fine. If it goes bad, that's fine too. We just don't, you know, we're just kind of sitting here taking in whatever comes. Apathy. And so God spoke through Zephaniah to speak to the people of Judah about their apathy also. So all these things are going: idolatry, violence, deceit, apathy. Chapter 2 is a call to repentance. God calls them to repentance. But he begins that call by calling them a shameless people. A people without shame. Some of your translations will use the word undesirable, but or shameful people. Okay, speaking of the fact that either their lives are corrupted by shame, or and in some cases that they didn't. Again, that apathy comes in. They didn't care. That's where it's at. Yeah, and so it's where we're at today. That's why one of these this book is a very appropriate verse for us to look at when you look at things. Now, he tells them in verse 3 of chapter 2 that he calls them to seek the Lord. You see that in the first part of verse 3? See, that's his instruction. Seek the Lord. He goes on to say, seek righteousness in the middle of verse 3. And then he says, seek humility. That's his instruction. That's his call to repentance for the nation of Judah. Can I tell you something? They didn't listen. They didn't listen. He pointed out where they were spiritually. Then he pointed out what they needed to do to be brought back into right relationship with God. And rather than hear the voice of the prophet, the people listened to the dictates of their own hearts. By the way, not only that, but they listened to the other prophets that were prophesying. Zephaniah was not the only one prophesying. There were false prophets that were telling them what they were doing is okay. Just live any way that you want. Do anything that you want. It's no big deal. God, you know, we don't care, so God doesn't care. Type of thing. You can do anything you want. Anything's a go. Just enjoy your life and don't worry about it. And there are no real consequences to sin because ultimately there's no such thing as sin when you boil it down to that. Again, the message that seems very familiar to the time in which we live today. When you read the paper, when you go online, when you see all the things, could you imagine the things that you read that are not only happening, because I think things have always happened throughout history, but to the place where even professing Christians begin to condone that which the Bible clearly condemns. And where, I made this statement the other day, where popularity and position is more important than what I talked about this morning, integrity.
Right.
You know, I mean, you can be lied to right to your face. It can be pointed out that they're lying to you right to your face. I mean, with pure evidence right there, and people still defend because they like the person, because they like the movement, because they like this, they like that. And I'm not just talking about politically now. I'm really talking even more important to me than politically, although I think it all melds together. I really do. I'm really talking about where we are spiritually. Where is the voice, as I talked about a few weeks ago, of prophets in our day and time? You know, and when a prophetic voice speaks forth, and there have been some, I think Franklin Graham has spoken forth very boldly and very strongly. David Jeremiah, these guys who God has put in positions with a more voice than I have or than we have, they have spoken very boldly. But other than that, there's not a whole lot out there. And many times when these guys, even when these guys speak, the next thing I read from other guys who have, I would say, that kind of level voices, but are more into the, in the category of the priest of Zephaniah's time, okay, they say, listen, you should not criticize leadership because Romans chapter 13 says you're not supposed to criticize leadership and you're not being obedient to God's word. The prophet has always been called to speak out in times like this. And by the way, I just have to tell you as Christians, we don't have a king. We have a president who is there to serve the people. We don't have a king. Okay, so let's keep some things appropriate. I always say this, if you want to deal with what is the authority over us as a people of the United States of America, it's not our president. He has a position, and we ought to honor that position and pray for him in that. It's not the Congress, same for them. It's not the Senate, same for them. But that voice or that authority that sits over us is the Constitution of the United States of America. It was never meant for a person or a group of people to be masters over the masses. Okay, so when they violate that, who's going to speak? When the church violates what the Bible says is true, who's going to speak? So Zephaniah was called to do this in a time very similar to our time. And yet, again, I remind you, they didn't listen to him. They didn't repent. They didn't turn. Some say, again, it had some impact upon Josiah the king, which is a wonderful thing. Because what that allowed for was a respite. A respite of the continual decline of the people, because at least the person that was leading at that time had a heart for God. But once Josiah was gone, all bets were off. They went right back to where as king, he could make dictates that they had to follow because he was king, but it didn't change their heart condition. And once he was gone, they returned to that. So it can become very discouraging to live in times as that are described here in Zephaniah. And there, many times people of faith have the thought of, what good does it do me to continue in faith when it seems like the world's falling apart all around me? Well, I can give you a New Testament verse where Paul tells us that we are not to grow weary in doing well. For in due time, what's going to happen? What's he say? In due time, you're going to reap. Okay? Can't give up. You're here for a purpose. You're here according to God's plan, and you need to keep speaking. So, God allowed Zephaniah, though, to encourage the remnant, to encourage the faithful, not to give up in the day of trouble. And that's what I want to look at today, tonight. I want to talk about how to have, or maybe not how to have, but how to be encouraged to have enduring faith in troubled times. In other words, don't give up. I mean, if the remnant gives up, and I'm going to just talk about us, but across the board, if the remnant gives up, is there any hope at all for this nation to turn? Is there any hope at all for the church to be made right again if the remnant gives up? And the answer, of course, is no. So, I want to take this one verse that Zephaniah gives us here in chapter 3, verse 17, and I want to give you five things I want you to hang on to in these troubled times, that I hope are an encouragement to endure. Now, what's it mean to endure in the faith? What's it mean to endure in the faith? Have you ever thought about that? Because sometimes we think it just means I'm going to hang on for dear life. That's really not my... Enduring in the faith is not merely hanging on. Without sounding like a prosperity or positive preacher, I want to be kind of positive, but without sounding like one... I really believe this enduring in the faith is understanding who we are in the Lord and receiving the promises that He has for us and doing exactly what the Bible says, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we walk merely by sight, I guarantee we will be driven and kicked around and beat around, and we'll be all over the place. Because everything that happens every day will cause us to act or react in a way sometimes it's not acceptable to God. What does the Bible tell about who we are? It tells us, and then I'll get into this, but this is important stuff. It tells us that we are the children of God, the children of God in Christ Jesus. And in Him we have been promised, as I said this morning, an abundant life. Not a life where we just merely hang on, but an abundant life. And that is not qualified by saying an abundant life as long as times are good. The abundant life that He's promised us is the abundant life that, quite frankly, I need more when times are bad than when everything's running smoothly. And I'm not saying I don't need it all the time. I certainly do. But, I mean, just think about it with me for a moment. When do I really need to be lifted up because of how we are as human beings? It's not when times are good. I'm okay with those things. It's when times are tough. And that abundant life that He's promised us, it's given to us not just in good times, but also in bad times. That's who we are. The Bible says that we are also, as the children of God, we are also able to come right into His very presence. And we can request anything that we have need of, because He's our Father who loves us. That's an incredible promise. We can come boldly into the presence of God to share our need with Him. And why would He say you have the ability to come share your need with Him if He's just going to push you aside? Well, He's not going to push you aside. You're His child. If it's a real need, He's going to be there for you. Is He not? Okay. The other thing that the Bible tells us that we have in Him is we are thoroughly equipped in Him and His Word to stand where He's called us to stand. He told His disciples, you're going to be drugged before kings and princes and magistrates and courts and stuff. He said, but don't you worry a bit about what you're going to say in that day, for I will give you what you need to say in that day. What a great promise that He's going to give us the very words that we need to say. He's going to be there with us. These are the promises we have. And enduring in the faith. That's what, to me, what it means. To not just hang on, but to we always sing that old hymn, Standing on the Promises. Well, that's really what we're talking about when we talk about enduring in the faith. Every promise of God that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. They are not dependent ever. Listen, the promise of God in Christ Jesus are not ever dependent upon the circumstance or the situation you find yourself in. They stand no matter what. Right? So, when we talk about enduring in the faith, we're not just merely saying, hang on. Okay? We're talking about being who you are in Him, walking in Him. Now, what are some encouraging things that Zephaniah has for us? Look with me at verse 17. He says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Five things in this one verse. I think Zephaniah gives the remnant a promise. Now, there is no promise in here that you're not going to have a tough time, because Zephaniah had to prophesy, like many of the other ones, that they were going to go into exile, that they were going to be captives, that hard times were going to come. And for the most part, leadership, be it political or religious, they're not going to be fault. They're not going to lead you toward God. Does that change the encouragement that he has for the remnant? No. Do you ever find it striking to when you look at the first century believers and what they had to face? What was put upon them? Are any of these promises any less to them than they are to us who don't have to face the consequences so much of our faith today yet? Of course not. Matter of fact, I would say to you that much of what sustained them were these very promises and this encouragement that comes to the Word of God. I wish I could tell you as we go into 2015, everything looks good, folks. I wish I could tell you that none of you are going to have to face any financial troubles this year, that none of you are going to have to face any medical troubles this year. I wish I could tell you that I could guarantee none of you are going to lose any loved ones this year. I wish I could tell you all of those things. I can't tell you any of those things. I wish I could tell you there'd be great revival in the land. And church will turn back to God. And our nation will turn back. I cannot tell you those things. There's nothing on the horizon that even gives me an inclination those things are going to happen. Doesn't change the call of God to you and I to remain constant in Him, to realize who we are and to continue in that walk, because the promise that He has for us is greater than the circumstances that we find ourselves in, even the most dire circumstance. Again, the Apostle Paul said to us something like this. He said, when I consider the promises of God for eternity, as it were, I also must consider that the present sufferings that I'm in are but a small thing. That's a lot of paraphrasing there, but that's basically what he says. That's quite a statement from a guy who was not welcome most places he went to, spent a lot of time in jails, was beat up a lot, was stoned a lot. Even most of the religious people hated him. Yet he says, you know, these are small things compared to what has been promised to me in Christ Jesus. And I want to say, I'm trying to learn that that's not just when I die and go to heaven. I want to say to you that I'm trying to learn that it's even for now as we go through these things, whatever these things may be. So, what are the five things that he reminds us of? And we're not going to be here very long tonight because these are quick five things. The first one, he begins there. Oh yeah, you say, oh sure, you can't do five things. The first thing, here's a wonderful thing that Zephaniah reminds the remnant. God is with you. Would you like to hear that? God is with you. You know, if you belong to God, He's with you. Matter of fact, we think about this Christmas season. Does that ring a bell to you? God is with you? Isn't that what the angels said that you're going to name this child? What is the word? What is the name? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God with us. Okay? Zephaniah wanted the remnant to know that God has promised something. God has promised that He'll be with them. You ever been in a group of people that when you're around you feel like kind of invincible? It's been a lot of years since that happened, right? So, you know, just people, you know, and maybe you have to go all the way back to your childhood when maybe you were the little one and when Big Brother was around and stuff, you'd smart off and say anything to anybody. Big Brother's right here, you know? You know, I think about the picture that God gives, and Dr. David Jeremiah talked about this too in one of his books about the book of Revelation, and he talks about the two witnesses. And if you read Revelation and you read the commentary on that, you see these two witnesses that stand boldly in Jerusalem. And they stand boldly there and they proclaim the truth of God's word at the exact same time that the Antichrist is coming into power, at the exact same time that he's about to go into the temple. And the Jewish people are starting to see him as their promised Messiah, and they're rejecting God. And all these things are happening. And you have these two guys that are standing in the streets of Jerusalem, and they keep speaking the word of God. They're the only ones doing it. Just speaking the word of God. And they're hated so much by the people because these guys had the ability, according to Scripture, they had ability to stop the rains from coming. They had ability to call down fire from heaven, just like the Old Testament prophets. Okay? And it actually says this, and if anybody tries to come at them to destroy them, that fire comes from their mouth and it destroys them. And people say, well, they got to, you know, we like to modernize it. They're holding bazookas out there and they're, you know, these, you know. Is it literal fire? Certainly could be. Or it could just be the fire of God's judgment coming out of their mouth when they would say, just like when Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied, remember, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, boom, you're dead. She comes back in, what'd you get for that? I got what my husband said, boom, you're dead. Okay? So it could be literal fire. God can do that, or it could be the fire of God's judgment coming out of the mouth of these prophets. Either way, the point is that God had promised that they would prophesy in that place for a certain number of days. And nobody, even the greatest power on earth, Antichrist himself, cannot touch them. Though he wants to. Though he wants to kill them, though he wants to destroy them, he can't touch them. You want to know why? Because God was, or God will be, with them. And when God's hand of protection is upon you, there's nothing that can touch you. And you see, this is something that Old Testament Israel would not learn. Because that was part of the covenant promise that he gave to Moses and again to David. If you will trust me, if you will worship me only, if you will not go after false idols and stuff like that, I will put my hand over you and there's not a nation on earth that will be able to come against you. They didn't believe it. And he did all those things that God said, so he lifted his hand of protection. Now, here's what you need to know. God's people are invincible. Invincible. Because God is with us until the day that God decides to bring us home. And if God decides to bring us home, that's okay too. God knows the number of your days and my days. So why don't we trust him to do exactly what Zephaniah reminds us here? What he encourages us with. That, you know what? God is with you. And the writer of Hebrews says it this way. He says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Again, that is not a guarantee that you're not going to have to face some pretty awful things in this life. I wish, again, in a lot of ways, sometimes I wish the prosperity preachers were right, where they could say, you know, if you just believe, none of these horrible things will happen to you. But that's not even what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, all these things will happen to you. And quite frankly, the reality is, everything that happens to lost people happens to saved people. And I'm talking about diseases and things like that. But we have Christ with us, and the promise, like Zephaniah says, that God will always be with us. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. See, Zephaniah is reminding us that we can have enduring faith because of the presence of God in our life. God's going to be there. God's going to be there. And I know that sometimes that doesn't feel like enough. Let's just be honest. Sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes we have to be reminded, and sometimes we have to be broken in situations and stuff like that to look towards him again. But here's what I want you to know. I really believe this. In eternity, we will learn that this truth right here is more than enough. I know we have limited understanding of it right now. We don't see clearly in everything. Sometimes we're driven by circumstance, situation. But in eternity, the reality of this great statement, I think, will just, again, just blow us away. God's with me? Why? Have you ever thought about that? Why? Why would God want to be with you? If you're like me, there's times that you don't want to be with you. You know? Why would God want to, why would God consider? I like the psalm, when I think of man and what we are, why would God consider us for a moment? Yet He does. And it's more than He considers us. I want you to get this. He loves you. And he calls you and me His child. In eternity, we're going to understand that God with us is more than enough. But being the loving Father He is, He also knows what we're like. And He knows that we doubt sometimes. And He knows that in our human nature, sometimes even the reality of God being with us doesn't seem like enough to us. It's so good that He's merciful in those times. And patient. Be encouraged in these times that we live. Because God is with us. God's with us. Endure in the faith. Carry on in the faith. Walk in the faith. Do not give up the faith because God is with us. The second truth of encouragement that He gives us here, He says, the Mighty One will save. Second truth is that God will save. God will save. Let's see. Trying to think, I'm pretty close to the youngest guy here tonight. Pretty close. There's some of you maybe younger than me. Okay. Aren't you glad that this life is not all that there is? Aren't you glad we have the promise that God will save? Now, God will save sometimes in situations of this world. He does that. But sometimes He doesn't save us the way we think we ought to be saved in that. But once again, in eternity, His promise is a guarantee to us that He will save. And if we lose our physical existence, we lose our life in this world, we know that for we who are Christians, we who are believers in Christ, we step through a veil, as it were. And we do not, as Paul says, we do not go to a place where basically there's less life, but we step from death unto life. Because as long as we're in this mortal body, we're always dealing with death. Right? Some way or another, we're always dealing with death. You say, well, I'm feeling pretty good tonight, Pastor. I'm not really worried about that. But our bodies are wearing out. We're not what we once were. We can't do the things we once did. We're reminded of that all the time. Our bodies are decaying. Basically, our bodies are dying. Because these bodies have been touched by sin and they're not equipped for eternity. Never were equipped for eternity, not meant for eternity. But God's taken care of that. Because He does have bodies for us that are equipped for eternity. And they're prepared for us. But these bodies have to be cast off in order to receive those bodies. This mortal must put on, Paul says, immortality. This mortal does not become immortal. This mortal must put on immortality. And when he talks about the resurrection of the dead, he said he draws a picture like in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he draws a picture of like a seed. He says, when you plant a seed, that which comes out of ground does not look like that which you put in the ground. And it's very much like our bodies. When you bury the body, that which comes out of the ground will not look like that. In other words, the point is that he's trying to say that these mortal bodies are not meant for eternity. God will save, is what we need to understand. He has eternity in His hands. He has a promise for us in eternity. And we need to be encouraged. Because the time will come for each and every one of us when we will cast off this body, either through physical death or if the Lord decides to come back and take us home, which would be fine too, we'll leave. But we won't leave. We won't leave and live in these bodies for eternity. But Paul says these will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. These things, these bodies that we have, will be changed. We need to be encouraged that our God is a God of salvation. Now, I just want you to get this too. The first point that he makes here, Zephaniah makes, is the name of Jesus. God is with us, right? And I want you to get this. The second point that he makes here is the name of Jesus also. Both names were given or used by the angels to tell Jesus' parents what to name him. The first one, you shall call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. The second name, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Don't you find that interesting? Maybe not. I don't know if you do or not. Okay? The promises that we have in God, the encouragement that we have in God, is Emmanuel to Jesus. In the very names of our Savior, we have the promises of God given to us, that the encouragement of God to endure, to carry on in the faith. Let's go on to the third one then. The third one. God will delight in you with gladness. New King James says he will rejoice over you with gladness. Any other translations? Okay. So what does that mean? It means that God, when he looks at you, when he looks at me, he sees us as his precious children. It means that maybe some phrases we might use is, it means that you are the apple of his eye. It means that when he sees you and he sees you, your walk, and he sees your love for him and for others, that brings great delight and gladness. It gladdens his heart. I say to Riley, you make Papa's heart happy. That's what I say to her. And she does. All she has to do is walk in a room. She don't have to do anything. Of course, anything she does is incredible, but she doesn't have to do anything. Just because she exists and she's my granddaughter, she makes my heart happy. And I want you to get this. Just think about this. Your very existence, that you belong to God, that you're a child of God, makes his heart happy. That's an incredible encouragement. It's not performance based. It's relationship based. It's because I am his child. And because I do exist, and because he loves me, and because I belong to him, I can gladden his heart just because I exist. It's incredible to me that the prophet reminds me that there's some ways that you and I, just because we are his, we can touch his heart. I don't even know how that works. I can't even tell you how it works with grandkids and grandpas. I can't tell you. I just know it works. And it's something that you can't manufacture. I mean, the reality, I see other people's grandkids and they're cute, sort of, most of them. You know? But they don't have the same impact. Okay? I'm getting in trouble with a bunch of grandparents in here. That's right. But you ever thought about that? I don't know that we ever, you know, preparing for this sermon tonight, I don't know that I've ever sat down and just thought about that. You mean God? Just because I belong to you and that I am, I can touch your heart and your heart is filled with happiness and gladness? Wow. The fourth thing. He will quiet you with his love. Or, I put it this way in my outline. God's love will calm your fears. Who in here has fears? So many. If I'm not careful, fears and worries and concerns can drive my everyday instead of resting in the reality of God's love. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of this, that God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. That's not what God has given us. But of power and of love and of a disciplined mind. That's what he's given us. There is a lot from a human perspective to be fearful in what's going on today. You fear for your kids, you fear for your grandkids, you fear for... There's so many things to be fearful about. There are days when I sit and I just pray and I just think about... I'm filled with fear and dread for the church. I am. Sometimes overwhelmed by that. And then I have to be reminded by the Lord in my prayer time, I didn't ask you to carry that. I'll carry that. You just be faithful. You know, it's hard. It is hard because we fear can consume us. And it shows itself in worry. And it shows itself in dread. I do think we always ought to be concerned. There's no doubt about that. But when it begins to drive us and it moves from concern to worry and fear. And God wants us to know through the prophet here that the love that he has for us is to calm us in our fears. To calm us down. You know, when you know that God loves you, when you're walking in that love, the reality of that love. And remember, that love is not just a feeling. That love is God acting in your life. God showing himself. I can put it this way. God showing himself in our lives. That's God's love. And knowing that he loves us and that love will never, ever change should calm our fears. That's what he promises here. It took me a lot of years, even after being a Christian for a lot of years and a pastor for a lot of years, to learn something about God's love. And I've said it to you many times since I've been your pastor, because I actually learned it before I got here. And I said that I've learned it and continue to learn it, because learning, to me, learning means I'm learning to apply it. But for a lot of years, even as a pastor, I never even understood this because the way I was raised. I was raised in a Baptist church. For a lot of years, that Baptist church was very legalistic. And what they taught was legalistic. And basically what I was taught, or what was inferred, what I caught, let me put it that way, was that if little Tony acted right, God would love him. But if little Tony messed up, God didn't love him quite as much. So little Tony ought to be always in fear that God's sitting on that big chair up there waiting to zap him when he gets mad enough with a big lightning bolt. Anybody else raised with that kind of thought, one way or another, somewhere similar to that? And you know what I discovered as I started reading the Bible myself and listened to the Holy Spirit, not to men so much, was God loves me. That's it. And again, there's no qualifications put upon that love for me. He doesn't love me more when I'm good than when I'm bad. And he doesn't love me less when I'm bad rather than being good. Now, to be sure, if I'm bad because he loves me, he will discipline me just like a good parent would do. Okay? But it doesn't change his love for me. God always loves me perfectly. I like to put it this way. God can never love me any less than he loves me right now. And he will never love me any more than he loves me right now. Because you can't improve on perfect love. And now the prophet reminds us, in the midst of the world falling apart, where you and I will find the peace for our fear is in the very love of God. In the very love of God. It was into a messed up world that John 3:16 has a great impact. For God so loves, if you'll forgive me, this messed up sinful world that he sent his own one and only perfect son to die for this world. That whosoever would put their faith and trust in him will not perish in their sin, but will be granted and gifted eternal life. What a wonderful thing that he's done.
That's pretty good translation.
That's pretty good. I didn't even get that out of Phillips or anything like that. But I want you to just think about that. That's an incredible, incredible truth. And God has not fallen asleep. He knows what's going on. And his love surrounds us to calm our fears. The fifth thing for encouragement. It says, He will rejoice over you with singing. Or I put, God will rejoice over you with joyful songs. I don't know how to deal with this last one. I really don't. I don't. Does this mean God's singing? I know He doesn't sound like me if He's singing, that's for sure. But, yeah, I mean, but what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I don't know if it could be. But it seems like it's something that God's doing here. It seems like it's something that God's doing over us. So maybe it's not just what we did a little bit earlier, that when He just sees us, it makes His heart happy. But maybe it takes it a step further. Maybe like me as a Roddy's papa, I don't just feel that. When I see her, I'm going to slobber all over her. I hug her and I kiss her and I want to be around her and play games with her. I mean, there's not very many people I'm going to get down on the floor with and crawl all over the floor and stuff with, but I will for her. And you just can't even believe sometimes she'll walk in and say, Papa, and it's all over. Whatever you want. And I know this is not quite what He's talking about, but it's more than that our existence makes His heart happy. But this speaks of now He's there to pour Himself into our lives. He's there to sing over us, to impact our lives. Have you ever thought about this? Okay, He loves me. And He made me for Himself, but it's not like I'm a doll on a shelf that nobody touches. It's more like He is actively involved in my life. He takes time to speak into my life. He takes time to tell me and to show me that He loves me. He takes time to sing praises, if you will, over me and pour His eternal truth into my life. And even when the world is telling me all these other different things, His voice is there to tell me all the right things. I just love this passage from this Old Testament prophet. It sets things in my mind, in thinking things in different ways than I've ever thought before. And what it reminds me is in three chapters in the Old Testament, which most people pass by very quickly, God stops to tell us how much He is there for us and how many different ways He's there for us. And these truths are there to help us to keep on going in the faith, to endure in the faith, to walk in the promises that we have in Christ Jesus, because they're not just promises on a page somewhere. They're promises that are backed up by a God who's with me, by a God who will save me, by a God who delights in me, by a God whose love will calm my fears, and by a God who is actively speaking into my life and rejoicing over me. Every promise is backed up by Him doing all these things. I can't help but be encouraged. And want to just keep on until the day He says, you don't need to keep on anymore. And bring you on home. But until that day, don't grow weary in doing well, my brothers and sisters. Stay the course. Walk in the Spirit. Let the fruit of the Spirit be seen in you. Be the light of the world. Be the salt of the earth. Until that day. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this precious, precious truth that You spoke through Your prophet thousands of years ago. That reminds us today that in the midst of so much that's going on, and it seems like the whole world has turned against You, God, You always have a message for Your remnant. And that message is encouraging and strengthening. That message is a revelation of Your love toward us and all the things that You have for us. So let us receive that tonight. Let us walk in the encouragement of your word. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us how you see us. Thank you so much for that. And thank you for the promise you will always be with us and you are our salvation. Lord, help us to walk in that and these truths this week and be encouraged. Wherever you take us and whatever we have to face. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome. You're welcome.